Okay, good morning, everybody. I'm going to ask you to finish up your conversations. I think we've got most of the parents back in from dropping off. Fantastic. Well, as Stuart said earlier, my name is Ben. So if you're a visitor, just to introduce myself briefly. If you are a visitor, then you won't know, but we've been spending the last number of weeks doing a study, in fact, all the way through the month of June, doing a study into the character of Abraham, which is in the book of Genesis. And we're going to continue and actually finish up our study in Abraham this morning before we move on to a new preaching series next week. And I want to kind of catch us up to where we're up to in the story. If you've got your Bibles, if you get them open to Genesis chapter 22, we were in Genesis last week in chapter 22. And if you were in the room, if you know what we talked about, or if you managed to catch up, maybe you were serving out the back in the kids' work and managed to catch up listening online or through the audio that came out afterwards, then you'll know we looked at the story of the gospel of Jesus, and we said you can see the picture, the full color picture of the story of Jesus in Genesis chapter 22, almost like a sketch beforehand. And remember, we had our resident artist, Robbie, showed us some pictures. And I thought, because his artwork was so good last week, do you want to see some more of Robbie's artwork? Of course we do. Okay, so he actually sent me another set of pictures. So I thought, as a recap, we'll show you these. So this is Robbie's initial sketch. As you can see, this, and he's gone on a Star Wars theme this time around. So this is like a rough sketch. And then there's a more detailed sketch that follows it. You see, okay, a bit more detail, see what's going on, and then are you ready for the full color picture? Here we go. Isn't that incredible? Amazing, amazing talent. And then if you put all three of them together, we said that the gospel picture of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again, is like the full color picture. But when we read through the Old Testament, it's like we see these sketches. Some of them are more rough, some of them are more detailed. And we said Genesis chapter 22 is like this detailed sketch of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see numbers of things again and again and again. And I was talking to one of our youth earlier this week, and we were kind of talking, reflecting back on this sermon, and they said, it's almost like God put a secret Easter eggs in the Genesis story. And I was like, okay, I understand that reference. It's like this pop culture reference of hidden things within a thing. And then I thought, and then I went from being quite cool, I understand the reference, being very uncool, because I was starting to think about, it's an Easter egg of the Easter story, so it's like an Easter egg within an Easter egg. And I thought, and then I just lost the young person glazed over. I'm like, no, and now I'm trying to be too cool. It didn't really work. But it's this idea of we see in the Old Testament these pictures pointing forward to the gospel, the full color picture of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, his ascension, his coming again, because he is coming again. And we see that in the Old Testament, we see it particularly kind of vibrantly. We see it detailed, sketched out in Genesis chapter 22. But there's another part to this story that we left hanging last week. And I think in order to understand that bit that we left hanging, you need to again come back to the context. What is going on? Now, it's like basic Bible study 101 is when I'm looking at the Bible, I need to understand the context it is in which it's written. I can't just kind of rip it out of context and then weaponize Bible verses to use for my own agenda. No, we have to understand them in the context. And so the context of Genesis chapter 22, we're going to rush through it because we've spoken about this over the last number of weeks. So most of us should be there. We've been reading along and following along. But just for maybe any visitors or anyone who's missed it, I'm going to catch us up to where we're up to in the story. Remember, God calls Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, all the way back, that first week of June, we looked at it. First Sunday in June, God calls Abraham and he speaks over Abraham a number of incredible promises. He says to him, in particular, you are going to be the father of a great nation. And it wasn't like Abraham and Sarah already had children, because they didn't. And it wasn't like they were spring chickens and newlyweds, and they were like they had the whole marriage ahead of them to have children or to try and conceive. No, they were in their old age. In fact, the Bible very politely puts it like this: Sarah was beyond the age of childbearing. It kind of like, read for that, she was very old. We know of Abraham and Sarah, they've been trying for many years and were unable to conceive. And there's the pain of that which they would have carried. they've been unable to conceive. And so God's promise to them, you are going to have a son, you are going to have a child. And then all the promises that go along with that, and from that child will come a great nation, and that nation will be will come another child, and through that will be the blessing to all the nations. Remember we said last week, we'd look at it as Father's Day, we said Abraham is known as the father of nations, not just the father of the nation of Israel, but the father of nations, because God's story, God's picture was always for the nations. It was never just for one nation, it was always for the whole world. And we saw that that is the promise given to Abraham. And it says Abraham believed God, and then Daniel, didn't Daniel preach so well, just drawing out, even though Abraham started off in faith, he moved very quickly from faith to a place of fear and then acting out of frustration. And we see the shortcut that Abraham and Sarah took. And this isn't after a few weeks or even a few months or even a few years. They're into over a decade of waiting for God to fulfill his promise. Over a decade of waiting for what God was going to do. Remember Stuart's little trick earlier for what God's doing in the background. But they're waiting and waiting and waiting. What's God doing here? What's God doing? And eventually they say, hey, we're going to act out of frustration. We're going to act and do it our own way, in our own strength, in our own wisdom. And Sarah says, hey, why don't you sleep with my maidservant Hagar? She might have a child. If she gets pregnant, you have a child. That could be the son that we were promised. And so Abraham says, okay, let's do it. And he sleeps with Hagar. She becomes pregnant. She gives birth to a son. It's a son not born out of God's grace, not born out of God's miraculous power, not born out of God's intervention, but born out of human effort, human wisdom. And even in there, we see a mini sketch of the gospel, don't we? Us saying, I'm going to do this my way versus the grace of God. The picture of the gospel is, it's about God's grace, not about my effort. And God says, no, 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 that's not the child I promised you. And then fast forward to Genesis chapter 21. We looked at it in a bit more detail last week, but just to highlight the verses 1 and 2 this morning, it then says this, then God was gracious to Sarah, and she became pregnant. She gave birth to a son, and they called him Isaac. And Isaac means joy or laughter. Laughter, because when God says you're going to have a baby, they laughed. It's laughable, us in our old age, that we might have a baby. But joy as well, because the baby boy, Isaac, brought joy to Abraham and Sarah late in life, brought joy to the household. And so they have this baby. And then we get to Genesis chapter 22. And we talked last week, as I said earlier, about the picture of the gospel in Genesis chapter 22. But right from verses 1 and 2, I think there's another question. It's the question we're going to look at this morning. And that's, why God? Why on earth would you say that? Why on earth would you allow that to happen? Why on earth would that be what you've said to me? Having understood all the context, having understood all the waiting, all the promises, all the frustration, all the failures, and then God eventually does what he said he was going to do all along, why on earth would you allow Genesis chapter 22 to happen? That doesn't make any sense, God. So we're going to read it now. Having understood the context, we're going to read it now. And just think as we go through it, how many whys there are here. Why God that? Why God this? Why say that? Why allow this? Why God? Let's read Genesis chapter 22 together. Some time later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for your wisdom this morning. Jesus, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come in power to reveal and draw out what your word would teach us. Lord, we want to be people who submit to your word. We don't sit in judgment over it, but sit under what it has to teach us and say to us. Holy Spirit, we pray for your presence to be amongst us, to aid that process. Father, we do pray that we'll be a people who learn from you this morning. Amen. Amen. So I think even as you read those first opening couple of verses, the question of why comes blaring out like a siren, doesn't it? Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Why? Why would God do that? Why would God test Abraham? And then he says, then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac." In fact, he's making it very clear, isn't he, here, God? He's not beating around the bush. He's making it incredibly clear. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. He's saying three times, so there's no doubt who he's on about. He's on about Isaac. This isn't Ishmael. This is Isaac. He's making it very clear. There's no room for negotiation here for Abraham. And then it says, go and sacrifice him. What? Why, God? And I think why this question is relevant for us to be looking at here isn't just be asking it on Abraham's behalf. It's because, as Stuart said earlier, how many of us have got that question live in our own lives at the moment? Or in recent years, I've had that question just very live for us. Why, God? What's going on? I just don't get it, God. I just don't understand what... I'm confused. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm sad. This doesn't make sense with what it appears you've promised me. God, it doesn't make sense. God, I don't get it. It's a live question for many of us. Or it has been a live question for us, doesn't take much of me being a prophet this morning, or it will be a question for us in the future. We just know that's true, don't we? And so I want to look at some broad principles. Look, we're not even going to touch the sides of why this morning, but I do want to look at some broad principles that we see both in the scripture here, but more widely, and then we're going to draw out some things from the story itself that I think give us some hope in the why. So some broad principles to start with. Sometimes we can be in the midst of the why, God, and it says here right at the start that God tested Abraham. Now let's be really clear, God didn't tempt Abraham. James chapter 1 verse 13, we're going to have a look at a number of verses this morning, but James chapter 1 verse 13 says that when you are tempted, no one can say God is tempting me. Why? Because God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. It's very easy, isn't it, to say, oh, well, I was going through this, but God was tempting me. God led me into temptation. God did this. God tempted me. No. God doesn't tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt, and tempting and testing are very different. God doesn't tempt anyone. In fact, more often than not, the temptation we feel actually comes from our own sinful nature, what the Bible calls the flesh, our human nature. I want that for me. Because I'm selfish by nature. Anyone ever do that? I want that for me. at the end of the service, we've got some biscuits and we've got some homemade cakes. You watch how many children I barge out the way, trample upon them. I want that for me. Why? Because I'm selfish by nature. That's not God tempting me. It's not even the devil tempting me. It's just me being me. Or I might lie. Who did this? Was it me? I don't know what about. Was it me? Why do we lie? Because there's pride at the root of it. I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to look foolish in front of everyone. So it's just, I'll just lie. That's my own sinful nature. That's my human nature. That's not God tempting me. So we need to be very careful that we don't confuse temptation with testing. God doesn't tempt us. And we need wisdom here, don't we? Because we can look at all sorts of situations and go, oh, that's God testing me. When the reality is, it might just be the result of my own sinfulness. Oh, I'm going through something difficult. I'm going through something hard. I found myself in a tricky spot, a difficult situation. It must be God testing me. No, it's nothing to do with God testing you. It's because of your own foolish choices that you've made that have led you to be living in the consequences of your own sin. That's nothing to do with God testing you. That's your own consequences of your own sin. And we need to be careful that we don't say, oh, it's God. No, we need to take responsibility for our own sin at times, and we need wisdom in that. God, give me wisdom. Is this something that I've led it to? It might be the result of someone else's sin. See, sometimes we think, oh, it's just a little sin. It just only impacts me. Sin always has a knock-on consequence for other people. Always. Sin never happens in isolation. There's always a knock-on for it. So it might be, I'm going through something difficult, hard, painful, struggling with. It's not the result of God testing me. It's not the result of my own sin. Actually, it's just the consequence of other people living in sin around me and their choices. So we need to say, God, give me wisdom. If we're in one of those moments, we're asking the why, God, say, give me wisdom, God. Is this you testing me? Is this the result of my own sin? Is this knock-on of other people's sin? Is it just the fact we live in a fallen world? God, give me wisdom. That great verse in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Test my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. God, see, test me, show me, lead me, guide me. God, is there anything that I'm doing wrong here, or is this something I need to learn from you? And a great thing we can do is get into the scriptures. Say, God, show me from your scriptures what's going on here. We can ask God's Holy Spirit to speak to us. Holy Spirit, show me, lead me, guide me. That's that prayer of David there. We can get others around us. That's why we need to be in Christian community. Say, hey, what do you think is going on here? Have you got any wisdom to speak into this? So having said that not everything is a test from God, and sometimes we confuse temptation and testing, we also know that God does test. We see it right here. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, but we also see it in the New Testament as well. This isn't, unfortunately, one of these things we can say, oh, that was just the Old Testament, but now I can eat bacon. That was just the Old Testament, but God doesn't test us now. No, we see it all through the New Testament as well. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, says Peter, and we studied this, remember when we looked through the book of 1 Peter? Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter's saying, this is normal. This is normal Christianity. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, he says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. That verse always makes me laugh. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Can you see in there, in those verses, what this testing of your faith leads to? It leads to a maturing, and it leads to endurance, and it leads to a perfection. It leads to us not lacking anything. There's hints in that already. And then where Peter and where James give some quite direct teaching, Paul, when he speaks about this idea, he speaks about it from personal testimony. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about this thorn in the flesh that has been given to him. And he says, three times I asked God to remove it, but God said no. And here's the reason God said no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul goes on and says, therefore I'll boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, hardship, persecution, difficulties, for when I am weak, I am strong. What Paul is saying is this, saying, when I'm going through tests and trials and difficulties, even though it's hard for me, I know that in my weakness, I rely on his strength. I know that in my difficulty, I'm invited to his throne room that I might receive mercy in my time of need. It's an invitation. Paul says, I have this time of receiving his strength and his mercy and his grace. So if we want to kind of sweep the idea of God testing under the carpet, we want to say, don't really like that theology. Let's just hide it over there, put it out the back with other bits of theology we don't understand. Peter and Paul and James, if you're going to pick three pillars of the New Testament church, you're not going to get much better than those three. Each one of them, in their own way, speaks about the idea of testing. So we know it's there. So why? So why does God do it? Testing, we see, does come from God. And when we go back to this verse here, in Genesis chapter 22, I want you to have a quick look at verse 12. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. It's the second part of it in particular. God says, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your only son. Now I know that you fear God. Now, there's a question here. Didn't God already know that? Isn't God all-knowing? So if God's all-knowing, is this a revelation to God? That Abraham now suddenly, he knew Abraham? No, God already knew this. In fact, in that verse, it's difficult in the Hebrew to get the tense right in the English. It's what's known as the perfect tense. Don't want to lose too many of you here, so we're not going to spend too much time on this. This is a bit up there. But the essence of it is, the perfect tense means that it would be better translated something like this. Now I have already known that you would pass this test, is what God is saying. I've already known it. I have known it. So if God already knew it, then why would he put Abraham through it? Well, the answer is it's not for God, it's for Abraham. The testing of Abraham wasn't for God's benefit, it was for Abraham's benefit. Does that make sense? What had happened to Abraham previously? I remember we said Daniel's preach on the failures of Abraham. Abraham had previously failed the test. He failed the test of fatherhood when he went off and fathered Ishmael outside of God's grace. He failed the test of faith over fear when he went and lied about that. Abraham is living in this moment of failure, but we remember Abraham as a man of faith because he passed the test. Abraham's story wasn't finished. Some of the testing that we might be going through is that we might write a different story from the one we've been living in previously. What if Abraham's story had finished at failure? If it had finished at Ishmael and lying to Pharaoh? But his story hadn't finished. God put him to the test again that he might pass. That he might pass it. And that his story would be written and finished with a different story to where we left it off with Daniel. How unsatisfying would it have been if we'd finished this series after Daniel's sermon? Not because Daniel preached badly. Daniel preached brilliantly. But if we'd left the story there. But we didn't. We went on and spoke about Abraham's great faith. And we're speaking about his great faith again today. And when you read Hebrews chapter 11 or Romans chapters 4 and 5, what do we remember about Abraham? We hold him up as a man of faith. Why? Because his story hadn't finished at failure. He was tested again and he passed with flying colors, not for God's benefit, because God already knew, but for Abraham's benefit that he might pass the test. Tests draw us closer to God. Tests draw us closer to God. We see that so clearly, don't we, in the 2 Corinthians 12 passage. That Paul says, I wanted this to be removed, but God didn't remove it. And what instead did I get? Well, I got more of God's grace and more of his strength. The invitation in the test is to draw closer to God. Is to be drawn closer to him. It is to know more of his mercy, more of his grace. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, escape me for a moment or two, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And we always quote the first bit of this, which is around coming before the throne of grace with confidence. And that's because of the gospel. And we love that bit. But what's the reason we come before the throne of grace with confidence? So that we might find mercy in our time of need. So that we might find mercy in our time of need. So we might find grace in our time of need. The test is an invitation forward from God to say, come and find from me grace and find from me mercy. And do you ever find God lacking in those moments? No, because he's a God of abundance. And his grace and his mercy and his strength is just there and there and there. And it keeps coming. You see, tests are an invitation from God to come and receive his grace and his mercy. They're an invitation from God, but so often, instead of responding to the invitation, we respond to the temptation to go elsewhere. We respond not to the invitation, come to God when I'm struggling, when I'm confused, when I'm angry, when I'm upset. Come to God and find mercy. Come to God and find his grace. Come to God and find his strength. That's the invitation, but so often I go elsewhere and follow the temptation. Whether that's the temptation of, I'm just going to have the extra bottle of wine. I'm just going to stick my head in the sand. I'm just going to lash out at those around me. On Friday, it was a busy day for us. Just had lots of different things going on. I was running from one place to another place to another place. And in the midst of that, I didn't have any breakfast or any lunch, okay? And in having no breakfast and having no lunch, I came home and we're going out to see some friends in the evening, and so we're eating a little bit later than we would normally as well. And two things happened at once in our household. Number one, I hadn't communicated to Kat what time I was expecting to leave. And number two, I'd had one flapjack all day. That was it. So it's kind of like this perfect storm. Ben's thinking they might be late and Ben's hungry. In our house, that is a deadly combination. Ben being hungry, Ben being worried about being late to something, that is a deadly combination. So when, in the midst of it, I say to one of my children, you need to do this, they've got approximately 0.3 seconds to comply before, boom, Ben's hungry, Ben's worried about being late, explosion. The easiest thing there was just to lash out at other people, take all of my frustration and anger and hunger and worried about being late. It all went elsewhere. Can anyone relate, or is it just me? Okay, a few nods, good, good. Phew. You see, it's so easy in the midst of our own anger or confusion, our own upset, our own why, God, to take it out on everyone else around us, that they become the object or the subject at which we decide to just, we stick our head in the sand and we lock the doors and we say, I'm not speaking to anyone. Or we choose temptation elsewhere. But here's the thing, the test is the invitation from God to say, hey, come to me, that you might find mercy and grace in your time of need. What a beautiful invitation from God. Isn't that stunning? What God says, he says, come to me. He says it elsewhere. Jesus says it elsewhere. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he says, all who are thirsty, come to me. See, we just see invitations from God the Father. We see invitations from Jesus the Son. We see invitations from the Holy Spirit all through Scripture. It's an open invitation. Come to me, Jesus says. And in our midst of our struggling, why God, why God, why God? We can respond to the invitation of God and come to him to find grace and mercy and the abundance of who he is. Or we can run elsewhere and go to the temptation of whatever else seems easiest. Why might God test us? Well, sometimes it's less about the how do I get out of this situation, and it's more about the what can I get out of this situation. How old is Abraham in this story? Well, he's old, isn't he? He's well over 100 years old, yet he's still learning. He's still learning. Anyone here think they're too old to learn something new? Well, you're not. In fact, I was stood up here, and I don't know if it's of God or it's a coincidence, but I will say it was of God just for the benefit of this. I'm stood up here, and I'm making this exact point on Thursday morning, going through my preach, running it through. I'm saying, you're never too old to learn. And I look out the window on Thursday morning, and in walking to the Bible study on the Thursday is Debbie holding on to Phyllis Casson's arm to go for a Bible study that Debbie and Beryl run on a Thursday morning. Phyllis Casson, I don't know how old she is, in her 90s, maybe 80, late 80s, early 90s, no, 94, and she's still coming for Bible study. Abraham was not too old to learn something new. You and I are not too old to learn something new. There's learning in this. Instead of asking God, how am I going to get out of this? God, you need to get me out of this. How do I get out of this? We need to maybe stop and pause and ask the question, what can I get out of this? God, what are you teaching me? What do I need to learn? I also want to encourage us with this. Don't get caught up in the why. I don't think it's wrong to ask the why. In fact, we see that through the Psalms, don't we? We talked about this with our youth the other week. We had a few guest speakers to come in. We formed part of a panel. We're looking through the lamenting Psalms with the youth. And we said, actually, it's not wrong to ask the question why. Why God? Or how long God? Am I going to have to go through this? And we looked at a number of Psalms. It was such a helpful evening. So we had testimonies and scriptures brought and just real encouragement. So I don't think it's wrong to ask the question why. But here's my challenge. Don't get caught up in the question why. Don't go round in circles on the question why. Don't be paralyzed by the why, God. And I just want us to go back to this passage a minute or two. Now, it doesn't say Abraham was asking why. But clearly, it's like going to be front and center of his mind, isn't it? God, I don't get this. I don't get why you asked me to do this. But in the midst of his why, let's just look what Abraham does. Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey. He took with him two servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, even in those few verses, we see a whole load of preparation going on. Early the next morning, Abraham's not putting this off. He's not procrastinating. Yeah, I'll come to it another time, God. No, early the next morning, he's obedient to what God has asked him to do. He says, I'm going to take with me two servants, I'm going to saddle the donkey, and I'm going to chop the wood so that, look, I can't have any excuses. I don't want to get there and go, oh, no wood here, won't be able to go through with it. No, I'm preparing. I'm making sure we've got wood. I'm saddling the donkey. Before you go on a long drive, check the oil, check the tires. This is what Abraham is doing. Two servants with him. That's like the AA or RAC. Maybe I'm making this analogy, stretching it a little bit thin. But it's the idea of I'm prepared. I'm prepared. And then we see this physicality. Abraham chops the wood. What else do we see? I want you to read with me verses 9 and 10. And it's almost like this whole bit goes into slow motion. When you read the Bible, often it kind of goes through. But this, verses 9 and 10 are almost like a slowing down, a very deliberate slow motion, and Abraham is physically involved all the way through. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built the altar. Abraham arranged the wood on it. Abraham bound his son. Abraham laid him on the altar. Then Abraham took the knife. Abraham is involved every time. He might still be asking the question why, but it wasn't something which was going to stagnate him from being obedient in faith. Friends, I want to encourage you, if you're in the midst of a why question, I don't get why God is allowing this or why this is going on in my life, do not let it stagnate you. Do not let it absolutely paralyze you from moving forward and continuing to be obedient to God. If you've got the question why large in your life at the moment, that does not stop us. It should not stop us from continuing to come to church and being with God's people. It shouldn't stop us from continuing to open up the Word of God each day and saying, I'm going to continue to read it. It shouldn't stop us from worshiping God. Say, God, there's a massive why here right now, but I'm going to continue to worship you. In fact, what does it say? We looked at this very briefly last week. It says that Abraham said to his servants, we're going over there. What are we going to do? We're going over there to worship. We're going over there to worship. You wait here, servants. We're going over there to worship. In the midst of the why, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the anger, the upset, whatever else emotions that Abraham has got floating around in him, he is still saying, we're worshiping. He's still moving to action. He's still doing stuff. Friends, I want to encourage you. If you're here and you've got a massive why question, well done. Just well done. Well done for making it through the door. Well done for worshiping this morning and coming with these people to worship. The temptation, isn't it, so often is to isolate ourselves. But Abraham, physically, he did this, he did this, he did this. Just so many times it shows about the fit. He wasn't going to be stagnated or paralyzed by the why. He continued to push on, to persevere. He continued to be obedient, even though he didn't understand. He continued in obedience and worship. That's a very powerful message we learn from Abraham. I want to encourage us this morning. Let's, in the midst of the why, let's not be paralyzed. Let's not over-focus on the why. I'm going to finish there. There's much more in this story as well that we can see, which we can learn from Abraham, that we can draw out from him. I said this morning, I'm not going to touch the sides really of the whys, some of the really painful whys in some of our lives. I think that illustration from Stuart earlier was so helpful, wasn't it? I don't even know what you did or how you did. I don't know how you did that. But isn't that the point of, like, we have no idea what God's doing in the background. We have no idea what God's doing in the background. But we do know this. He is a good God. He can be trusted. He's worthy of our worship. And he invites us, in the midst of our why, he invites us to be drawn close to him. He invites us to the throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy in our time of need. He invites us to drink deep of the well. He invites us to give him our burdens. He invites us to worship him because he's worthy of it. Amen.
Louise, why don't you come and join us as well, please? I just want to pray. Not, I don't know. That's a terrible phrase, isn't it? I just want to pray. Isn't that ghastly? I'm going to pray. We believe in a God who answers prayers. I'd like you to close your eyes if that's possible. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but just close your eyes, and then everybody knows that people's eyes are closed, except for the three of us at the front here at the moment. What I find helpful is just to be ruthlessly honest with God at all times. He knows what's going on in our hearts. And if we've been paralyzed by the why, sometimes I find it's helpful for me to say to God, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for not trusting you. God, I'm sorry for being paralyzed in this. I just want to give you an opportunity to, if you've been paralyzed by it, if you've been focusing on all sorts of things except for Jesus, you just spend this moment and say to Jesus, I'm sorry. And I actually do want to trust you. I can't quite see what you're doing in that bag. You know, is it going to come out knotted or not? I don't know. I can't see anything. But Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I've got nobody else to trust. I've tried it my own way. I want to trust you, Jesus. Why don't you just pray those things to God? He knows them. Like Ben said, you know, he knows these things, but he loves it when we go to him and we say, God, help me in this. I don't want us to rush off without you having an opportunity to say those things to God yourself. Ben and Louise and I are going to pray for some people. I keep your eyes closed. If you've been struggling with a why, I'd like you just quickly to raise your hand and then drop it again. Wow. I tell you, it's the majority of this room that raised hands. Father, I want to come to you for me and for my brothers and my sisters. God, you know my heart. I've got some whys as well. God, help us to put our faith and our trust in the God of the miraculous. To put our hope and our trust in the God who, like Ben finished with, who loves us dearly. You're not out to tempt us and trial us for harm. You're there to grow us, to raise our faith, to point to you and for your work in our lives. So God, help us in that. Give us faith, we pray. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. In the midst of the storm, not to get caught up in the waves and the wind and what other people are doing or not doing. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You're going to bring us through. You haven't brought us this way to let us fall apart or fail. You are with us. You go with us. Holy Spirit, you are in us. God is in us. May faith arise in us. Help us, Jesus, in our small little mustard seed of faith, to have a little bit of faith in an amazing, mighty God who loves us, who cares for us, who has the very, very best for us. God, would you do that in my brothers and sisters who've raised their hands, and even those who didn't raise their hands and who know that that's true for them anyway. You know, if you didn't raise your hands, doesn't really matter. God can see, and God wants to reach out to you. God, would you move? May we have, not for testimony's sake, testimonies of you moving off the back of prayers that have been prayed today. Would you move? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the beautiful way Ben brought it to us today. And God, we will step forward one step at a time in faith with you, Spirit living in us, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. We love you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Sometimes it's incredible to just, when eyes are closed, and actually to see how many people are facing similar things. Be encouraged. There are lots of people who are facing lots of whys in our midst. And God is, I believe, off the back of his word this morning, God is going to move in our lives. So hang in there. Get together with people to pray. There'll be an opportunity at the front now if you need prayer for anything specific. Do that. Can you go and give the kids workers a big hug for looking after your kids and doing so well with them this morning? Bless you. Amen. Thanks, Ben.